I'm very glad to have this opportunity to worship with you this morning. We're very thankful for your presence here today, and we hope that your intent today has been to come here to worship God in spirit as well as in truth. As is always my hope, I hope that the things that I've chosen to talk about today will be words of encouragement, that they will build you up in the most holy faith, and that they will cause you to examine yourself and hopefully encourage you to live a life that's even closer to the walk that our Lord and Savior Jesus intended as a disciple of Christ. This morning I want to consider with you for a little while some beliefs that make us strong and courageous. You know, courage has been called the keystone in the arc of character. It's something that God expects of his children. Paul, in his admonition to the brethren at Corinth, encouraged them to stand up, to be strong, to be steadfast. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Courage is that thing that gives strength and stability to all the other qualities which we possess. Virtue or courage, moral courage, is, you remember, the second of the great things that we're to add or supply with our faith. It said, supply with your faith virtue, and then to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and patience, and godliness, and brotherly kindness, and love. The first thing that we need in order to be successful in living the Christian life, once we have faith in God, is courage to live it out. Moral courage to make the stands that God expects us to stand in, to endure the hardships, the afflictions, the trials, the tribulations that may come our way. It's going to take courage to be successful in that challenge. If we are not courageous, then of what avail is our desire for honesty? Without courage, of what avail is our hunger for purity or our concern for righteousness? Courage is strength of heart, and it is necessary in order to give edge to our conscience. It is necessary to give force to our conviction, and it is mandatory for us to be able to realize our ideals. Such an attribute is necessary not only for emergencies. We often think about courage as being those things that we exercise only when an emergency presents itself or some crisis comes into our life. And we talk about how someone was very courageous in a particular situation. But you know, it is an attribute that is equally essential for our ordinary daily living. We should at all times have the courage to speak the truth when the truth is not popular to be spoken. We should have the courage to pick up the broken fragments of life and use again that which the world has trampled upon, and courage to help bear the burdens of those who are too weak to bear their burdens alone. But as desirable as this virtue is, you know, it's really not a subject that one always likes to hear discussed objectively. You know, when a person is putting up a stiff fight against great odds, and maybe even in the midst of physical pain, he doesn't always appreciate hearing some speaker who is perhaps at least perceived to be more favorably situated than he is suggest that he can have anything that he wants if he only has the courage to claim it. The thoughtful and conscientious speaker, therefore, should make it plain that he has as much in need of strength and courage as anyone to whom he speaks. And I freely confess that to you this morning. I in no way am telling you that I am always the courageous person that I need to be, and that I'm 100% successful in that in every difficulty, every situation, every trial and every tribulation that has ever come upon my life, but I'm telling you that it is a necessary attribute that we need to encourage in one another in order for us to be successful in our Christian living. David and Paul, of course, were men who always were thought of as being very courageous. And notice some of their words. Notice the words of David in Psalm 27 and 12, verses 12 and 13. He said, "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." We hear the desperation almost in David's pen as he writes these inspired words. He said, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So it was David's belief in the power of God to sustain him over his enemies that won the day for him. And it can do so for us as well. The Apostle Paul had these words, and we understand the very things that were going on in his life and the tribulations that he often faced. In Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20, he said, "Praying always," he admonished the Ephesian brethren, "with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And now he makes a special plea for the brethren at Ephesus to pray for him. And he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." It was in prison that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. No one can be strong and courageous who does not first wait for Jehovah, wait for God's support. But when that is done, there are beliefs which always strengthen our courage. And so we want to talk about some of those beliefs very briefly this morning. In fact, we want to talk about these that I've outlined on the board here. The first belief I want to talk about that will help make us strong and courageous is belief in ourselves. Let me explain what I'm talking about here. This belief is such a vital factor in the development of a strong and a courageous character as to give it first place in our point of importance. It is that which puts iron into the soul. One poet said, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." During the time period of about World War II, Benjamin Disraeli realized the truthfulness of this proposition when, upon being jeered down during his first speech in Parliament, he cried to his critics, he said, "The time will come when you will hear me." And with that superb confidence in himself and his cause, Disraeli rose to become Queen Victoria's beloved Prime Minister. While we want to emphasize the importance of this factor in character building, we must not fail to realize that such confidence that I'm talking about this morning, this belief in ourselves, is more than the cocksuredness of self-reliance. We're not talking about the success complex that someone might have built up by a business or professional man through repeated triumphs over his competitors, or the self-intoxication of a Napoleon or a Hitler. We're not talking about that kind of belief in ourselves. Notice again from the inspired pen of the Apostle Paul what he said in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 14 through 16. He said, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Notice these words he uses to describe the things that he was going through and their ultimate end. He talks about triumph and victory. "And through us," he says, "diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Again, we notice from his inspired pen in that same book, in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 9 through 10. "And he said unto me," and this was, you remember, when he was talking about relating his experience of requesting three times to God that his thorn in the flesh be removed from him. And this is, and each time, this was the answer God gave him. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory in my afflictions, in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And again, when he waited on God, he was strong. When he was weak. God's strength is exemplified when we courageously stand in the face of great trial and great persecution for his name's sake. It makes us look stronger, and it builds us up, and it makes God look strengthening, and it exemplifies his power to let us be victorious even through the trials and tribulations of our life. If we can have the attitude that God is with me and I will triumph through him. Again, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 57 and 58. Again, this is the word of our text. He said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when he said the verse of our reading, therefore, my beloved brethren, because we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, there are some people who spend much time discussing whether or not they can believe in God. But if they would reverse the question and ask whether or not they are the kind of people in whom God can believe, it would help them in getting a grip on God. When a person is so faithful to his own best judgment and his highest ideals that God can trust him, when he comes to realize that a divine eye is watching over him, and a divine purpose is working through him, it is then that there comes surging through him a strength which serves to make him courageous. Paul put it this way in Philippians 4:13. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He knew the source of his strength, but he had the positive confidence in himself that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. Again, he said in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You remember the occasion when Paul was fixing to depart and head to Jerusalem. It says in Acts 21, verses 7 through 14, when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and we abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, that is Paul, not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease, saying, the will of the Lord be done. You see, Paul had an attitude that he could face any obstacle, even to the point of death, because he knew that his Lord was with him and he was going to accomplish a purpose that was far greater than himself. And so it filled him with courage. And he admonished his loving brethren not to bemoan the fact that he might be facing death, but rather to rejoice with him in his opportunity to suffer for the cause of Christ. That was quite a courageous tone to strike in the midst of brethren who loved him dearly and hated to see him leave this world and leave his work. But his work was fulfilled in God's plan in what took place. He knew that. And finally, they reconciled that to themselves and said, the will of the Lord be done. The second thing I want to emphasize this morning that I think the scriptures teach will help make us strong and courageous is a belief of others in us. You know, it's indeed a magnificent sight to see a person like Paul or even our Lord Jesus Christ, who so bravely stood against the world, sustained by his belief in himself as God's servant. Yet courage, if it is to continue, needs to be nourished by the faith of others in us. It's difficult to say how long personal courage could survive in complete isolation. Socrates was buoyed by the loyalty of his students when he defied to the death the authorities of Athens. We read from the Apostle Paul his situation and how he felt when he felt at some time he didn't have the support of others, and how that was sort of a downer, if you will. In 2 Timothy 4:16 through 18, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I recall our Lord, who I think sought the support of his disciples and apostles, but when he needed it most, it was not there for him, and how that was something else, another thing that he bore for us. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, in verse 36, you recall the scene. Jesus was with his disciples, and they came into a place called Gethsemane. And he told his disciples, sit here while I go pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now, this is the Son of God, yet he could even be sorrowful and heavy, realizing what he was about to face when he was going to bear the sins of the whole world and be separated and be alone very much. And he took with him Peter and said, stay here for a while. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, it says, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came to his disciples and found them asleep and said unto Peter, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he back to his disciples and said to them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And you know the rest of the story. While he says he yet speak, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And when he betrayed him, he that betrayed him gave him the sign, saying, whoever I kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, master, and he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, why are you come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them, which was Peter, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And then said Jesus to him, put up your sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. You might say he was exercising courage there. That was not the kind of courage that the Lord wished that he should display at that time. Thinkest thou, he said, that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Don't you know I can get out of this if I want to? I don't need your help, Peter, in that way. Thinkest thou, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that this, thus it must be? In the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief and with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and no one laid hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures and the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Following verses recount the scene where Peter followed afar off, you know, and he was warming his hand by the enemy's fire, and he fulfilled what Jesus told him would happen. He denied him three times before the cock crowed. And Peter went out bitterly and wept when he realized what he had done. In the end, of course, Jesus met his ignominious death faithfully. He gave himself on that cross and was hung as though he were fit for neither heaven nor earth, suspended between both on that cross. And he died very much alone. So much so he cried out, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? The sins of the whole world, the ugliness of it, was something that Jesus bore alone for us, because he loved it. And though all other men may forsake us, we are promised that Jesus, from him who forsook us, who did not forsake us even when he was all alone, he continued to make the sacrifice to die for us. He is one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always a friend that is near and always one that will always be with us when all others may forsake us. But you know, it's wonderful, and it's God's plan that we not have to face these challenges of life alone. That's why he designed the church. We're supposed to encourage one another and build one another up. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. That's not a request, that's a command. And so we face this with brothers and sisters in Christ who have our back, who are for us, who love us. This is also why God saw fit to organize the church the way he did with elders, whose function it is, and deacons whose function is to see to the spiritual and the physical needs of the church and the congregation. We're here for you. We have your back, if you will. We're here to help in times of spiritual distress, in times of physical distress. This was God's wisdom in the way he set up the church, and the reason for it was because he knew that we could gain courage and strength by others' belief in us. And certainly, it's wonderful if we have loved ones and friends in the family of God that can cheer us on when others are howling us down. You know, oftentimes the advice of the world is, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. In other words, you meet tough trials by being tough. And you know, there's a certain amount of truth to that. People are told to get tough and grit their teeth. You know, I think if we look up a definition of the word tough, we might find out how the Christian exercises that thought. Webster's dictionary defines tough to mean having the quality of being strong or firm in texture, but flexible and not brittle. Yielding to force without breaking. Capable of resisting great strain without coming apart. If we take the word tough in its true sense as defined here, then one of the toughest things in the world is love. Think about that. Think about what Paul said about love in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Is that not the definition of toughness? It never fails. It never breaks. But whether there are prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's talking about miraculous gifts here. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now in the times of miracles, Paul said, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as I am known, when that which is perfect come, his revealed word that we have today. And now he says, abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's therefore obvious that if we want to develop that human strength which can stand strain and the long, hard pull, it is much better strategy to stress the things that should be loved rather than the things that should be hated. Of course, the opposite course is pursued by the world. When they say when the going gets tough and tough it going, they're talking many times about putting your energy into hating the enemy, putting yourself against the enemy, but Jesus is just the opposite in his approach. He says, you meet your obstacles with love. You meet your enemies with love. You meet your trials and tribulations with love. And a bigger picture about God's ultimate plan. But then I believe the belief in the greatness of those who have gone before is something that also can inspire us and help us to be strong and courageous. You know, there are times when we are tempted to see only the fingerprints of evildoers. You turn on the news. I don't like to even do that anymore. I just kind of would rather not turn on the news because I'm going to get a lot of news about the impact that evildoers are having on the world. That doesn't help my state of mind at all, nor to know about such things. But we must balance that view by looking at the footprints of goodness on the sands of time. We cannot, of course, choose our physical ancestors, but we can certainly choose our spiritual progenitors. And when that is done, it will have a tremendous effect on our characters. Who are your heroes? To many people in the world today, if you ask them who their hero is, they may name some politician or maybe a movie star or an athlete. And you know, when you look at their lives sometimes and the culmination of it at the end, it's just not very pretty in the end. These are not good role models for ourselves or for our children. But the Bible is replete with wonderful role models and examples of those that were strong and courageous throughout great difficulties and trials in their lives. Think about the faith of Abraham and all that he went through to leave his home that he knew and was happy in only because God said, go to a land that I'll show you to be your home. Think about the patience of Job, who endured basically the removal of everything that he had around him in the physical world, including his family members, with the exception of his wife, all of his sons and daughters, all of his possessions, all of his land, all of his cattle. All of that was all gone. His health finally was gone. And nothing left, and even his support of his spouse left him. She said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? But look at the faithfulness and the patience of Job to endure all of that, because in all that, the Bible says, he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Did not blame God for his situation. Look at the meekness of Moses, who led his people out of bondage and toward the promised land. Look at the self-control and purity of Joseph and Daniel. Think of the courage of Elijah. Think about the zeal of Paul and all of that that he faced for the cause of Christ. And on that goes. The noble dead thus come forth to keep company with us. And that way they inspire us to greater faith and efforts. In Hebrews 12 verses 1 through 3, after the great, we call it the great roll call of faith chapter in chapter 11. Really, there's a whole list of heroes there that we could talk about having. But in the culmination of talking about those folks, Paul or the writer said in Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," all of these great characters of faith and of strength and of courage that have gone before us, "seeing that we're compassed about by this cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." If you want to know a hero, if you want to have a hero, you don't have to look any further than Jesus' cross at the Christ. And that's what we do every first day of the week. That's our hero. That's our example. That's the one who gives us strength and courage. That's the one who will let us say like Paul, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He is the source of our courage. Longfellow said, "Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing, leave behind us footprints in the sand of time." Finally, I believe that a belief in a purposeful future will help us to be strong and courageous. You know, it seems every time of man is a time that is filled with intense activity, and a pertinent question that we need to ask ourselves from time to time is, whether is all of our modern frenzy leading? Where is this taking us? It's not enough to just be busy. Thoughtful people want to know what will count most. They're willing to make a sacrifice if they can know what is worthwhile. One lesson that we should learn is that God links the generations together in working out his purposes. We don't always see the answer to prayer in our lives. We don't always see the answer to the ultimate purpose in our lives, but we can take comfort and hope in the fact that it is often fulfilled many generations later. In Hebrews 11th chapter, verses 38 through 40, it says, "Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth." This is speaking again of that great roll call of faith. All these that led this example before us. And he says, "And these all of these great men that we've talked about before, that we alluded to, that are mentioned in Hebrews 11, he says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith," notice, "received not the promise." They lived in a different era before Christ came. They did not receive the promise directly. But notice what he says, "God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made complete." You get that? During the Christian age, our role as Christians, and when Christ came to do what he did, it made complete their lives. When he died on the cross, old time preachers say his blood rolled forward and backward on the cross. It went back and took care of all those that lived under those patriarchal and Mosaical times, that live faithfully in that system, and it rolls forward today for those that are living in the era of Christ. And so generations pass by before the final consummation of God's plan and his scheme of redemption took place on the cross of Calvary. Fathers do not always reap the fruits of all their labors. Instead, if they would fill their niche, they must think of their children's welfare. One poet said, An old man going a lone highway came in the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream had no fears for him. But he stopped when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," said a fellow pilgrim near, "you're wasting your strength with building here. Your journey will end with the ending day. You never again will pass this way. You've crossed the chasm deep and wide. Why build you this bridge at evening tide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I have come," he said, "there followeth after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This chasm which has been as naught to me, to that fair-haired youth might a pitfall be. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building the bridge for him. If we can just be big enough to be concerned with the triumph of the cause and the help and encouragement of our fellow man, rather than with personal triumph and the getting of the credit for ourselves, we shall soon reach the condition described by Paul in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, where he said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith unto this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Today, when we take the words of God and His plan and we make them a part of our lives, put them into our hearts, and live every day to live them out courageously throughout all of the obstacles that life will throw in all of our paths, we are fulfilling our purpose for the future. We are helping blaze the pathway for the next that may follow. And we are fulfilling our destiny and the reason that God created us in the first place. And that thought alone should help make us strong and courageous. I hope that you have received these things in the spirit in which they were delivered, which we intended to deliver them. I hope that these things will encourage you to think about your life. The truth is, we all have tribulations. We all have burdens. We all have trials. We all have difficulties. But we can, through those, have the strength and the courage necessary to not only overcome, but to triumph and to be victorious through a belief in ourselves, with God's support, a belief of others in us, a belief in the greatness of those who've gone on before us, and a belief in a purposeful future. If you're here and you're not rendered obedience to the gospel, we don't want to close without giving you a chance to do that. By believing, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." By repenting of your sins, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." By confessing the name of Christ before this audience, Jesus said, "Whosoever confesses me before men," in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, "him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And then he said, "We must be baptized for the remission of sins." In Acts 2 and 38, when Paul was preaching, or when Peter was preaching the first gospel sermon, they realized that they had crucified the Messiah, the chosen one. And they looked among themselves and said, "Men and brethren, what are we going to do?" And Peter said, "This is what you need to do. You need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And that day, the Bible says that those that gladly received his word were baptized, and were over 3,000 souls saved. That was the beginning of the church, the called out. And today, we are simply another congregation of the church, and we're still preaching that same gospel. And today, if you're a candidate for obedience to the gospel, if you believe, if you're willing to repent of your life, that's a big step. To not live for yourself, but to live for Christ, to have the courage and the faith to stand out and to live for Him rather than yourself. And confess Him and be baptized, which is a likeness of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. You'll be baptized into His death to rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you need that, we will assist you in any way that we can. If you've taken those steps, you've gone back into sin, you need to come back and make yourself right with God again by repenting and confessing that sin. John said if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And then we'll pray with you and for you. Please come as we stand to sing this song.